So there was a man that was putting on a tin roof on his barn, and suddenly he slipped. He began to slide down that tin roof, and so he cried out, "God, help me! God, help me!" And almost immediately, his pants caught on a nail, and it stopped him just in time before splat. But what was exciting, yeah, praise God, but here's the guy's response. He said, "Oh, wait, God, I guess I got this covered. Don't worry about it." That sounds crazy. I mean, I appreciate your response on that, because it's like, wow, really? You just asked God for help, he helped you, and then you're saying, "Hey, I got it under control, I took care of it myself." It's easy to go to that place, though. It really is. That place where we think we got it all covered. That place where we feel like, "Hey, God, I got it. I've got everything under control." Well, today, we're going to learn that self-sufficiency stinks. That's the title of today's message. Self-sufficiency stinks. Open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to resume our forward thinking, our expository journey through this prophetic word that's getting us excited and getting us ready and getting us involved in the amazing, glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so today we're going to explore the final of the seven letters to the churches of Revelation. This is going to be the letter, the revelation that Jesus has for the church in Laodicea. But we got to remember that this word from Jesus is alive and it's active and it's for us also today. Do y'all believe there's something that the Lord can teach you this morning from this word that he gave to the church 2,000 years ago? If you believe that, raise your hand. Yeah, he's got something for us right here and right now. So let's dive right in. Here's the revelation of Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Jesus declares, he says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." And I love this. How many of you love the Word of God? How many of you love it when Jesus is speaking right at us? I love this. I love that Jesus wants us to know Him. That He spends this time revealing Himself to us, His church, His people. He wants us to know Him. He's not playing hide and seek with his church. I know sometimes the enemy gets you feeling that way. Like, I think God's just hiding from me. Does he even care about me? Does he even know about me? Let this sink in. Jesus, he wants you to know him, and he wants you to know the amazing love that he has for you. He wants you to know him because the more that we know who he is, the more we become who we're called to be. That's just how it works. After all, if we're in Christ, how many of you are in Christ Jesus? If you're in Christ Jesus, the more you know about Christ, then the more you know about yourself. If you're in Christ, if your life now is hidden in Him, if He's your Lord and King, if it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, then the more we know about Christ, the more we end up knowing about ourselves. And people in this world today are literally perishing because they don't know who they are. They don't know what their identity is. They're just floating around, clueless on who they are, and they're literally perishing. They're dying for a lack of vision of who they are and why they're here. But Jesus doesn't want that for us. And so he reveals himself to us because he knows the more we know who he is, the more we know who we are. The more we know who he is, the more we understand why we're here right now. We know who we are because our identity is in Christ. So you all ready to get to know Jesus a little more? All right, let's do it. Amen. That's where we're going, brother, right now, because Jesus declares this about himself. He is the Amen. I got an amen. Can I get another amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus says to the church, he says, I am the Amen. Amen means so be it. Jesus is the so be it. Jesus is the it is true. Amen. So be it. It is true. Jesus is the Amen. And so here's the deal. Truth finds itself, its beginning and its end in the Amen, and his name is Jesus. Jesus. And God's promises find their fulfillment in the Amen, in Jesus. I love what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul writes and he reminds us, he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus, and so through him the Amen, the so be it, is spoken to us and by us to the glory of God. Isn't that great? You want to amen that? Amen. All right, all right. I'm going to milk that one, the amen. I mean, I can get you to say amen all kinds of ways now because Jesus is the amen, right? Amen. Okay. And by the way, just a housekeeping family note here. You're allowed to, like, interact when I'm preaching. You're allowed to say amen. You're allowed to say praise God. Somebody mentioned to me, they said, man, it was Easter and you were preaching and I got all excited and I almost just yelled out, preach it. And my husband kind of was grabbing my hand because he knew I was about ready to do that. And I'm like, sister, why didn't you just yell it out? Preach it. I mean, come on. This is not just a sit and listen and watch kind of experience. Man, we can engage with God just like when we're worshiping. We're not just watching some leaders. No, they're leading us. We're the choir. And so when I'm preaching, I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit's moving on you, if you're getting excited about the Word of God, if something's stirring up in your spirit and you just want to say, amen, preach it right on, I'm on board, let's go, whatever it might be, you're welcome to do that. Okay. Come on, look at that. Come on. Because Jesus is the Amen. So he's good with the Amen. Jesus, the Amen, is the culmination of all history. He's unchangeable in his promises. And when we know that Jesus is the Amen, then we can live with some confidence. Because our lives are in the Amen. Our lives, our present, our future, and our past is covered by the so be it, by the it is true and it is done, Jesus. We can live differently when we know who Jesus is. And he wants you to know, he wants us to know that he is the Amen. He's the Amen. And when we have confidence, when we're walking in confidence that's founded in Christ Jesus, it propels us forward into the plans and purposes that God has for our lives. So if you want to be fulfilling the plans and the God-sized plans and purposes for your life, get to know Jesus. Get to know and really know that he is the Amen. And you just watch God propel you in faith. We talked about fear, right, earlier in worship. And we just said no to fear. And Dave got up here and he led us in a prayer to just break it off. It was short, it was simple, it was sweet, and it was effective. Because that's all it takes. It just takes coming out of agreement with the fear and coming into agreement with Jesus. And when we come into agreement with the Amen, we are propelled into the plans and promises of God. I love that. He's the Amen. But Jesus also declares this about himself, and he reveals that he is the faithful and true witness. In other words, if we've seen Jesus, if we know Jesus, then we know the Father. Then we know God. Because he is the faithful and true witness. He is God himself made flesh, walking among us. The faithful and true witness. When we know that we belong to Christ, the faithful and true witness, we know that we belong to God. And we know that we are His children. And we again start to live in the reality of who we are and whose we are. And we no longer walk around like orphans. But we begin to hold our heads up and we walk around as children of the King. Because we are not in ourselves anymore, but we are in the faithful and true witness. We are in Christ Jesus. When we know who we are and whose we are, we know who we belong to. Because we're in Christ, we're children of God. And then he says that he's the ruler of God's creation. Jesus, the ruler of everything. What I love about that is that the Father has given all to His Son. In other words, He said, see my Son, Jesus, He's the Amen. You know Him? Do you know Him? He's large and in charge. That's who He is. Jesus, my Son, I've given Him everything, all power. He is the ruler over all that I have created. And so Jesus is the Lord. He's the King. And as His ambassadors, this is the amazing thing, Jesus has given us authority. He's given us power. He's given us a place even to step into a place of ruling over God's creation. And you're thinking, man, that just doesn't sound right. How could God ever do that? How could He ever use people like us who've been broken? Well, we're not broken anymore. And we're not ruling in our own strength and our own wisdom. But we are being ambassadors. We're being the hands and feet of Christ Jesus and bringing His kingdom for His glory now. Amen. So here's the deal, church. When we know that Jesus is the ruler of God's creation, and we know that now we are in Him and we are actually His ambassadors, we don't need to be walking around weak any longer with our heads down, worried about tomorrow, worried about what might happen if we actually be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. We don't need to be weak any longer because we're in the ruler of God's creation. We are in Christ. We're strong in Christ. We're going to hear more about that here in just a little bit. I want you to do something. I want you to come into agreement with what we've just talked about, with what Christ has already revealed. I'd like for you to just say this along with me. Can you put the next slide up? Let's say together, I know who I am. Let's say it again like we mean it. Come on. If you know Jesus, you know who you are because you're in Christ Jesus. You're hidden in Him. You're alive in Him. You're strong in Him. You're redeemed in Him. You're saved in Him. You're a child of God in Him. You belong because you're in Christ. And so with this knowledge of knowing Christ, we don't have to be self-sufficient. And we won't be self-sufficient. Rather, we'll find our sufficiency rock solid, firmly in Christ Jesus. In other words, we'll be Jesus sufficient. How many of you are Jesus sufficient? How many of you know that He is sufficient and that because of that, you have all you need? We're Jesus sufficient. We don't have to walk around acting like we're all that and acting like we have to carry the world on our shoulders. We have to, you know, parent our children perfectly. It's all on you. And if you mess up, no. Don't be self-sufficient. You're not self-sufficient any longer. You're Jesus sufficient. The Amen has your back. He's got you. So like the church in Sardis, Jesus doesn't have a clear reassurance for the church in Laodicea. Uh-oh. Look out. He jumps right into a rebuke. And, you know, you look at that, and somebody was asking me this week, so you're going to be preaching Laodicea, man. I really want to hear that one, man. It's going to be a slap them around kind of sermon. You know what I'm saying? Woo, you're going to come at them with some fire, Pastor. I know that's going to happen. Because, man, there's no reassurance for that church. There's just a rebuke. There's just a beatdown for the church in Laodicea. So, man, I'm looking forward to hearing a beatdown on Sunday morning. Now, they didn't actually say that. I'm embellishing a little bit. But, you know, everyone wants to know, how are you going to handle the church in Laodicea? Here's the deal. We have to remember that Jesus brings rebuke not for condemnation, but he brings rebuke for this. The Lord gave me this phrase this week. He brings rebuke for compassionate correction. That's why Jesus brings rebuke. He doesn't bring rebuke to the church in Laodicea. He doesn't bring rebuke to your life because he wants to slap you around, embarrass you, or condemn you. He brings rebuke because of his compassion and because of his love for you. He loves you. Think of it this way, kids. Why do your parents get all on you and tell you gotta, you know, get back inside if you've been outside and you're riding your scooter in the street? Why does sometimes, you know, mom even freak out and start screaming if she sees you playing in the street like that? You're like, man, what's the big deal? Why are you yelling at me? Why are you making such a big deal of that? Why do your parents tell you, you know, don't eat all that whole bag of sugar that your friends gave you, Faith, on your birthday? Don't eat it all right now at one setting because, you know, and you're thinking, well, why are you taking that? Why are you saying I can't do that and all that? Well, it's compassionate correction. It's because your parents love you. And they don't want you to get hurt. And they don't want you to get ripped off. And they don't want you to die also, right? Well, adults, we get corrected also. Every once in a while, we get a little rebuke. Why does the Holy Spirit convict you when you're gossiping? When you're talking about people you shouldn't be talking about and things you shouldn't be talking about, why do you get that conviction? Why does the Holy Spirit convict you when fear starts coming into your life? Why does the Holy Spirit convict you when you begin, or your wife, guys, convict you when you start taking matters? And she's an extension of the Holy Spirit, guys. Just deal with it. Accept it. It's all okay, okay? It's okay. Just accept it. I finally did just last week. No, anyway. And why does the Holy Spirit convict you when you fail to forgive? I mean, really let go and forgive. Why does the Holy Spirit convict you when you're ignoring the poor? Why do you get that feeling in you? Is it God trying to condemn you and make you feel bad and rob your joy? No. It's the Lord quickening in you and correcting you because he has compassion on you and he doesn't want you to miss out on the opportunities that he has for you in your life in this time that will glorify him. It's compassionate correction. And so what kind of compassionate correction did this church in Laodicea get, and some of us still need to get from time to time? Let's continue here in the Word of God, Revelation 3, verse 15. This is the rebuke.
The rebuke.
Jesus says this to the church. He says, I know your deeds. And you love that when you've done something good, right? But when you haven't, you're like, oh, man, that's right. He does know what I'm doing. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to throw you up is what he's saying, right? I've been to Laodicea. I've been there. And here's a map. Let's bring up that map on the screen. If you notice, the bottom left, we started with Ephesus, and we made our way around clockwise, and we've just finished Philadelphia. Now we're in Laodicea on the bottom right. I want to show you something else. Laodicea is in something called the Lycus Valley. Can you put the next map up there? So here's what it looks like around Laodicea. You notice that there are two other cities very close to Laodicea in the Lycus Valley. There's Hierapolis and there is Colossae. I've been to both of those places also. Hierapolis was popular because of their hot springs, which were famous for medicinal purposes. After all, who doesn't like to spend time in a hot tub?
Can I get a hot tub?
Y'all remember that commercial? One more time. Let it run one more time.
Can I get a hot tub?
Come on, can I get a hot tub? That's what they were saying back in the day about Hierapolis. And they say, can I get a hot tub? They said, you got to go to Hierapolis because they've got the hot tubs there. They've got the hot springs in Hierapolis. Let's bring up that picture of me. I'm actually walking in one of those hot springs right there. I mean, it's awesome. It's like a hot tub with all kinds of, it was wonderful. So that's Hierapolis. So they had some very special water there, and people flocked from all over the place in order to enjoy the special hot springs in Hierapolis. Well, then there's Colossae. And in Colossae, their water was cold, and it was refreshing because it was coming off of the mountains. And here I am, here's a picture of me in Colossae. This is actually the spring, the water that's flowing off the mountain, flowing right by what is basically, it's called a tell. It's just a mound. Colossae has not been excavated. At least when I was there, it was not. So it's just a big mound. The city is under it. But next to that big mound, which was Colossae, is this cold spring, this cool, refreshing water, mountain water, that's running right through this community of Colossae, and everyone loved the cool, fresh water in Colossae. But there was nothing special about the water in Laodicea. Nothing. They didn't have hot springs. They didn't have cool mountain water to drink. And it was a sore spot. People made fun of the people in Laodicea because their water was just tepid, it was boring, it was lukewarm, and the people in Laodicea kind of regretted that, or they just not only regretted it, they had an issue. They were embarrassed by the fact that they didn't have, and one of the reasons they were embarrassed is because these were people who had almost everything else the world could offer. They were a very, very wealthy community, Laodicea was, but their water, boring, nothing special about it. And Jesus, I love this, he was actually poking fun at this sore spot of the people in Laodicea. How many of you ever feel like Jesus is poking at one of your sore spots sometimes? You ever feel like that? He'll do that if that's what it takes. He's going to poke at that sore spot in order to get your attention so that he can bring you back to himself and all that he has for you. And so don't be disappointed if you feel like Jesus, or if he's using somebody. Bob Blader, for example, in my life, the Lord uses Bob Blader sometimes to poke at my sore spots. Thank you, Bob, very much for being faithful to the Lord. And yeah. So, anyway, Jesus was poking at the sore spot of the church in Laodicea because they'd become spiritually lukewarm. Spiritually lukewarm. There was nothing special about their faith. In fact, their faith had gotten so bad that it was making Jesus sick. Making him sick. He was threatening to spit them out because their faith, the way that they lived for him or didn't live for him, tasted so bad to him. He just was about to spit them out of his mouth, to be done with them. And this is something I want to point out. A lot of people, when they look at Laodicea, you read about how, okay, I want you to be either hot or cold. One of the two. And a lot of times we think, well, God wants us to be either really on fire for him, or he just wants us to be just cold to him, completely cold to him. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about, he wants us to be a church, to be a people that are representing him, that are representing the fire of God when that's how he's moving in and through our lives, that we're that flame that's on fire that's not being snuffed out, but we're also representing the fact that the cool, refreshing aspect of the Holy Spirit moving in us and through us to other people. He wants us to be who he's called us to be. He wants us to reflect who he is desiring us to reflect at that moment in time. And sometimes he wants us to be fiery and on it. And other times he just wants us to be that refreshment that somebody else needs. He wishes that you were who he's called you to be and equipped you to be so that you could reflect him. But what caused this church to be lukewarm in Laodicea? Neither hot nor cold. It was self-sufficiency. And we've already talked about right off the bat that self-sufficiency stinks, right? It does. It's no good. Here's what self-sufficiency looks like. Verse 17. This is how you get lukewarm. And this is what self-sufficiency looks like. Jesus says to this church, you say, hey, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. In other words, God, I got this under control. I got it all taken care of. I got this, God. Jesus says, but you do not realize that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I'm glad none of you are naked today. So Jesus says to this church, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. So you can become rich and get some white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. See, what had happened in Laodicea is that their wealth had produced a self-satisfied, lukewarm attitude toward Jesus. And this revealed that they were being self-sufficient, not Jesus-sufficient any longer. They've decided that they can take care of things now. And it led them, this self-sufficiency led them to spiritual poverty, spiritual blindness, and spiritual nakedness. And so as we look at this reality of Laodicea, does it happen today? Sure, not to any of you, right? Never. I think it happens a lot. I think we see it around us a whole lot. We live in a culture that's consumed with consumerism. You know, I know one of the things about America that does help America is that we are, for the most part, have traditionally and historically been a people who take responsibility for our actions, which is important, and that's biblical. But when we start going down this road of self-sufficiency, of, hey, I'm going to pull myself up from my bootstraps. You know, hey, I'm going to rugged individualism. I'm going to make this work one way or another. And we start allowing that to influence how we do life. We start to find ourselves self-sufficient, looking to ourselves what we need to do or what we have done to take care of life. Materialism gives us an illusion of self-sufficiency, makes us feel autonomous from God from time to time. It's messing up Christians' lives. As Christians are finding their sufficiency, often in their career, their job. Hey, I've got a good job. I make enough to pay the bills. My 401k is growing. I got this under control, God. Go help some people that need some help right now. You know, I'm doing all right, God. And we think, oh, I don't really do that. Well, examine yourself. Are you pressing into Jesus? Are you sufficient with Him in the good times and the bad times? If you find yourself, when times get tough, that's when you're really pressing into God. But man, when everything's going great in your life, you know, you're not really in that same intensity with the Lord, then you're probably at times falling into self-sufficiency. I got it under control. The nail in the roof caught me, and God, I got this. You don't need to worry about it anymore. Lukewarmness, it's robbing believers of deep fellowship with the Lord. And again, I want to say this too, just so we understand. You know, wealth was the issue in Laodicea. They were wealthy, and so they figured, hey, we're self-sufficient. We got it all under control. It's that way a lot in America too. We're wealthy. We've got it under control. We've got health insurance. We've got good doctors. We've got all of these resources that we need to take care of us. We've got a government that does so much for us, takes care of so many issues that we have. But wealth in and of itself isn't the issue. Self-sufficiency is the issue. And money isn't a bad thing. It's the love of money. Not being desperate or dependent on Jesus really is the problem. So what's the antidote to this self-sufficiency? It's humility. Can you all say that? Humility. Humility. That's how we push self-sufficiency out of our lives. Psalm 147:6 says that the Lord sustains. He lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. And in this case, with the church in Laodicea, he spits the wicked, the lukewarm, out of his mouth. But here's the good news. Those of us who respond to this compassionate correction of Jesus, those who overcome self-sufficiency, who humble ourselves, there is an amazing reward. And I want to hit that as we close here this morning. In verse 20, Jesus says this. He says this to the same church that he was just rebuking. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." God's answer to self-sufficiency is putting Jesus at the center of our lives, of opening the door of our lives and inviting him in and making him the center. Check this out, and it blows my mind. Jesus is still standing at the door of this lukewarm church. Do you see what he's saying there? He just rebuked this church. He just said, "You're lukewarm, man. You're so off. You're self-sufficient. You're doing your own thing." And you would think he would just say, "I'm about to spit you out. In fact, I'm already got you halfway out, and I'm walking away. Y'all are making me sick." But that's not how he ends it with this church. He says, I'm here. I haven't left you. And in fact, not only have I not left you, I'm still knocking at your door. I'm still reaching out to you. I'm still extending myself to you, even in your lukewarmness. Even in your self-sufficiency, I've not abandoned you. I'm still coming after you because I love you and I'm not finished with you and I haven't given up on you. I'm coming after you. I'm knocking. Jesus hasn't abandoned, and he hasn't abandoned any of us. Even when our zeal grows cold, even when our faith is dry, he doesn't abandon us. And in fact, if you feel like you're in a place like that in your life right now, where you feel dry, where maybe you feel like you've done some things lately that have really pushed God away, I believe Jesus is speaking to you right now. He's standing at the door of your life, of your heart right now, and he's knocking. He's not running away. He's not condemning you. He's not embarrassed by you. He loves you, and he's coming after you right now. And he's saying, "Let me back in. Let me back in. Here I am. Let me back in." Maybe you've allowed your life to grow lukewarm toward the Lord. Maybe you've allowed the busyness and the cares of this world to push Jesus aside. Maybe you've been looking at your relationship and your worship of the Lord through the me lens. What's in it for me? How does it make me feel? Me, me, me. So your view of God has become blurry. You know, our view of God becomes blurry when we look through the me lens. I wear glasses sometimes, and when they get all smudged up and everything, man, it's really hard to see, and it's annoying. That's what happens spiritually in our lives when we're looking through the me lens. Your Savior, Jesus, wants to remind you right now that he's not abandoned you, that he's not given up on you. He's not walked away. Instead, he's standing at the door of your life right now, and he's knocking. And he's saying, "Just let me in. Let me in. Let me in." God's plans and the dreams that he has for your life are still fresh in his mind and his heart. He still has territory that he wants to take, and he wants to use you to take that territory. He has neighbors that he's placed you around in order to bring his kingdom, in order to bring salvation. He's not thrown you out. He's not finished with you. He's knocking at your door. Knocking at your door. And God doesn't lose patience with those he loves. Let's conclude with verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Hope you start getting blown away here now. To the one who overcomes, opens that door when he's knocking, I give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Man, when we return to the Lord, when we abandon self-sufficiency, when we once again drink from the cool waters of the Holy Spirit, when we once again allow the Spirit of God to ignite us, that we would be just a flame on fire for Jesus day in and day out, when we answer the knock on that door and we say, come back in Jesus, he does something that's incredible, it's almost scandalous, it's crazy. He says that I invite you to come sit with me on my throne. Sit with me in the place of authority. Sit with me in the place of rule. We're invited to sit with Jesus on his throne. You know what this talks about? It speaks of shared leadership. And again, this is where sometimes we, our human minds, as we're thinking about this, we can even become offended. What do you mean shared leadership? What do you mean that we're going to rule with Jesus? Well, haven't we been told that we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ? Heirs and co-heirs with Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, we're reminded that Jesus is telling the church, to the one who is victorious, I will give authority over the nations. And then again he says to the church here, to the church in Laodicea, to the church here today, that when you overcome, when you answer the door and are fully alive in Christ, that you will rule with him. Shared leadership with Jesus, the church, shared leadership over the nations even. We're not this weak, dying off church. We're not. That's not the future that God has for us. That's not the destiny and the destination that he has for his church, that we just kind of back off into the shadows, you know, and then Jesus does his thing, and then we come back, you know, when everything's all. No, he's talking about ruling with him, sitting with him on his throne. He's talking about having authority over nations. This is not some weakling kind of message to the church. This is a reminder to the church, and Jesus is telling us this because he wants us to be involved in what he's doing in the world today. To be involved in it. That's exciting. A little scary too. Come on, admit it. But it's exciting that we get to be involved. And so this kind of reward of being involved in shared leadership with Jesus and ruling with him, and we're obviously doing all this through humility and Jesus' sufficiency and not self-sufficiency and totally for his glory, elevating Jesus at all times and bringing his kingdom, his plans and purposes to happen. But this kind of reward and this kind of future should have us shedding self-sufficiency like no problem. I mean, it should have us running away from that self-sufficiency kind of habit and running to the place of intimacy with Jesus, to the place of prayer, to his word, to fellowship, to serving the poor, to defending the weak and the helpless, doing the things that Jesus did and has told us to do. It should have us reading the word of God and saying, okay, God, what are your plans? What did you do? You said, we're going to be doing the same things you did and even greater things. You're saying that we're gonna have authority over the nations. You're saying it's your name, that everything else, it's nothing. You say we can tell a mountain to be cast into the sea and it will be done. What are you telling us to do? How are you telling us to interact with you on this earth right now as your church? It should have us saying, I'm not thinking about me anymore. I'm thinking about you, Jesus. That's what it does. Let's stand up, church. Let's stand up like we mean it. Like we're ready. Come on. We're ready. We're ready. I just want to ask you if you're comfortable doing this, if you want to lift your hands up to the Lord, just as a sign of agreement to what he's saying to us, his church, and even as just a way of coming into agreement and being Jesus sufficient. And I just want to say, Lord, we want to be the church that you desire. Jesus, we want to be the overcoming church, and we want to be this church that sits with you. We want to be this church that brings the kingdom of God with you. We want to be the church that walks in humility, that is Jesus sufficient. God, we want to be that church. We desire to be that church. And in Jesus' name, I just break anything that's holding us back even right now. Any wrong thinking, any lies, any curses, any habits, anything that the enemy has put on us, I just break it off now in Jesus' name. And I declare that we receive this mantle, we receive this charge, we receive this reward from Jesus, that we will walk with him, we will rule with him, and we will enjoy him now and forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.